2 Timothy chapter 3.
2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go ahead. We'll just read the first verse. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look into it this evening, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us. We know these things are spiritually discerned. And Father, that all scripture is profitable. And so, Father, as we look at this verse this evening, Father, may it be profitable as your Holy Spirit allows us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We'll thank you for all that you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight, probably, well, I'm only going to do the first verse of this chapter. I don't expect it'll be a long message tonight. We'll see what time we get out. Every time, I think I've told you before, when Stephen and I went to preacher's meeting and we heard a preacher say, I won't preach very long today, we always looked at our watch to time them because we knew we were running for a long ride. Because if a preacher says that, that means he's got a really long message. And so I don't think that'll be the case tonight, but there's something here in verse number 1 that I don't want us to miss. And so I'm not going to move beyond it because I don't want us to miss the point of verse number 1. But as we read this, we're talking about and we'll move then into the qualifications of a pastor. Now, the Bible uses several different words to describe the one office, that of the pastor. Here, God chooses to use the word bishop. The bishop title refers to the pastor as an administrator. There's a lot of administration to go with the office of a pastor. Just a lot of things behind the scenes that most people never see that falls to the pastor's shoulders. Now, the word bishop, if we were to define it very literally, it means overseer. And I understand that there are a lot of people that have a lot of qualms about pastoral authority, and they don't think the pastor should have any authority. In fact, I know of a church where the pastor was told all he was supposed to do is preach and build the church. And he couldn't spend a nickel unless he had the board's approval. And in that church's eyes, there was no authority in the pastor. And that is not the scriptural way. It's the pastor that's supposed to have the oversight. And they missed the boat on the word deacon. What does the word deacon mean? Anybody know? Servant. That's all the word deacon. If you define it, the word deacon means servant. And yet God chose a word for the pastor that meant the boss. I mean, that's what the word overseer means, to oversee the ministry. Now, I don't ever view myself as the boss because I answer to someone who is the boss, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If a pastor is fulfilling the office as God called him to, there will be no problems with pastoral authority. And, I don't stand behind the pulpit and dictate or sit behind a desk and dictate. We make our decisions as a church, and I try to follow the biblical guidelines, but that's the idea behind the office of a bishop, to administrate. It involves planning, and it involves all kinds of different things. And if I told you all the plans that God has laid on my heart for this church, you'd all run away scared because we're not ready for them yet. But in God's time, I believe all these things will come to pass. And when it's time for them to come to pass, everyone will be ready and we'll get on board as a church family. I've told you before that I knew at least 5 years before we talked about buying a bus that God wanted us to buy a bus. I just knew it. But I was waiting on God's time. And I don't abuse pastoral authority to the point where as soon as I knew, I didn't pound my fist on the pulpit and say, we've got to buy it, and if you don't buy it, I'm leaving, or if you don't buy it, you're wicked and sinners. No, that's not the way that a church is supposed to run. We're a family, and families don't operate in that fashion. But God uses the word bishop to describe the office of a pastor, and it emphasizes, as I said, his office as an administrator. Now, the one that we use the most commonly is that of a shepherd, a pastor. And the word pastor just means to shepherd. It emphasizes his leadership. The way that the shepherd operated in the biblical days was he would lead his sheep. He didn't drive them from behind, but he led them from out front. And so I never ask you to do something that I do not do myself or am willing to do myself. Now, there are certain things that I cannot do. that I wouldn't mind doing. I wouldn't mind running the children's church. My wife and I did it for 8.5 years at our home church after we graduated from Bible college. But you know, it's physically impossible to be in two places at the same time, so I never sign up for children's church. But I do ask others to do that, because what a wonderful ministry that is, being able to reach kids at their own level. And one of my burdens for us to have as a church is someone that will run that service more as a preaching service, so that we can raise the age limit for our bus kids. We had a young man come this morning. What grade is he in, Amy? Probably 7th or 8th grade. And his sisters want to come back, or his sister and his little brother want to come back. But he says, I'll just come on Wednesdays because it's more fun. Because we really, for that age group, for a bus kid, now for a church kid, they're used to sitting in this environment. And God, they can get something out of it. We may not think they can, but they do. But for a bus kid who's never been in this environment and not used to this environment, they need something different. But in the way we run our children's church program, it's fine for children up to third grade. But you get much past the third grade, and especially with a boy, and that's not going to meet their needs. And so we need to kind of shift on that. The shepherd leads, and I don't ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. Now, there were five primary tasks for the shepherd in that Eastern culture. The first is to watch for enemies and to protect the sheep. And so that's actually two of them, to watch and then to defend. And you know, I'm not afraid to call names, because names need to be called to protect the sheep. And, you know, a shepherd wouldn't do any good if he saw a lion, but he didn't bother to corral the sheep and lead them away from the lion as he's trying to then fend off the lion. And so names ought to be called, like Rick Warren and James Dobson, who have absolutely no problem with Islam and Catholicism. They think it's okay, just mix a little bit up with Christianity and they're going to heaven. No, they're not. There is only one way to heaven. And so that's the job of the shepherd, is to watch for the enemy and to defend the sheep from that enemy. He's also to heal. It'd be nice to be able to be like, I call him Smiley Joe. I'm talking about the guy out of Houston whose name I can never remember, who smiles all the time and tells everybody they'll be all right. It'd be nice to be able to preach messages like that all the time. But you know, that doesn't heal anybody. Sometimes the healing we need is spiritual healing, because we all have this disease called sin, and we need healing. And sometimes healing takes an unpleasant form. I remember when Amy and I lived in Kentucky, and there was a shed out back of the house we were in, and it was just galvanized steel. And what they had done is they had just taken a saw and they had ripped the door out, and they didn't sand anything. But there was a basketball hoop put up above that door. And I went in for a layup, and clumsy me came down with my elbow right on the edge of that door and sliced my elbow open on this rusty old galvanized steel. Now, galvanized steel doesn't rust, but I hadn't had a tetanus shot. But anyway, I went to the emergency room, and I just about killed that doctor. But he had me strapped down pretty good. But man, he was scrubbing that cut out, that wound out, trying to clean it out. And that wasn't very pleasant. But you know what it did? It brought healing. After he scrubbed it out, he then stitched it up. And it healed. And I can't see it if I have got a scar there or not. But anyway, sometimes that's the way healing is. And so these churches that refuse to talk about sin and refuse to bring any unpleasant messages, and there's nothing more difficult to preach on than hell. Because when you do that, you realize that people you care about are going to wind up there if they don't receive Christ. It's unpleasant, but it's necessary. And Jesus spoke some very unpleasant messages, but that's healing, to heal the sheep. That was the shepherd's and is the shepherd's job. Another job that the shepherd has is to find and save lost or trapped sheep. And Jesus tells the parable about the shepherd who had 99 sheep and went to search for the one that was out, that was lost. That's the shepherd's job. And so the shepherd, the pastor title, emphasizes the leadership. Now, the third title the Bible uses is the word elder. Every time you come across the word elder, it does not necessarily refer to the pastor or the office of pastor. But when it does refer to the office of pastor, it emphasizes the example that the pastor is to be to the flock. And so that's why we have the criteria or the qualifications that we have that follow verse number one. And so if any man desire the office of a bishop, the office of pastor is what we would call it. But let's talk about that phrase, a man desire the office of a bishop. Doesn't God call men into the ministry? Or can a man just choose to go into the ministry? Now the answer to that is yes, but only one's doing it right. The ones that fall are the ones that choose to go into the ministry. The ones that can't handle it are the ones that choose to go into the ministry. Because there's absolutely no conception in the mind of someone that is going to Bible college to become a pastor, absolutely no conception in their mind what all it involves and how difficult a task it is. And the only way that I'm still before you after better than 20 years of being a pastor is because God called me to do it. Because there's challenges, there's struggles, there's all kinds of things that I'm not even going to get into because you just wouldn't understand the extent of it. And I don't want you to think I'm whining and complaining because, man, I'm having the time of my life. I just absolutely love what God has called me to do. If a man desire it. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at some scripture verses. Turn fast. If you turn slow, we'll be here all night. But in Ephesians chapter 4, just some verses that make it very obvious that God calls us, and when I say us, I mean people into the ministry. Now, you may be seated here this evening thinking, well, God hasn't called me to be a pastor, and hopefully every one of you ladies are thinking that. But what I want you to understand is that it's not just the office of pastor that God calls to, and we'll see that. I'll make that the next verse we look at. I had it as one of my later verses in this. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, the Bible tells us, talking about God, it says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And it goes on that God gives these four spiritual gifts for the building up of the church and for the spiritual growth of the individual Christians in that church. And so we see that it's God who sends the pastors to the churches. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, just back a few pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28. Again, we find that it's the Holy Spirit or God who gives the spiritual gifts. In verse 28, it starts out saying, And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And so the word prophet there is probably, or the gift prophet is probably a reference to the pastor. God puts men in the ministry. God calls men into the ministry. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Here we have the first missionaries in the church. Out of the church, the local church at Antioch. The first verse talks about the men that were on the pastoral staff there. And then in verse number 2, it tells us, As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And then again in verse number 4, So they, talking about Barnabas and Saul, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And so we see it's God who calls men into the ministry. And so when we come back to verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we see if a man desire the office of a bishop, how do we justify that with what we've just looked at? And there's other verses that make it very clear that's the Holy Spirit who calls men into the ministry. How do we justify that with desiring the ministry? Well, it goes like this, and it's really very simple to understand. And I think we have it wrong, especially here in the United States of America and in our churches today and in our homes today. So often when we ask a young person what they want to be when they grow up, they're thinking police officer or fireman or something along that line. But you know, every young person should consider first, does God want me in the ministry? That should be every young person's first question when it comes to what they're going to be later in life. What vocation, even though being a pastor or a missionary is not a vocation, it's a calling. And there's a vast difference between those two words, vocation and calling. But every child should ask themselves that. And every Christian parent should ask their children, does God want you in the ministry? If He doesn't, that's fine. Because obviously we can't all be pastors and missionaries. But that should be the first thing we should ask ourselves. As parents, does God want this child in the ministry? As a young person growing up, does God want me in the ministry? Now, the idea here behind if a man desire the office of a bishop, the idea behind desiring is making oneself qualified for the ministry. I'm not going to go back to Acts chapter 13, verse number 2, but before the Holy Spirit singled out Barnabas and Saul, they were busy doing God's work. They were involved in the ministry. They knew what the ministry involved, so that when they went out on the what we call their first missionary journey, they already knew what to do. They were already trained in the local church. And so a young person asking themselves that question needs to live their life in such a way that they experience what it takes to be ready and prepared. They need to be in church every day. The doors are open. God doesn't call Sunday morning only Christians into ministry. It just doesn't work that way. They have to be busy already, and God calls the busy. But this also implies not just preparing to be qualified should God call, but also on the negative aspect, not doing anything that would disqualify. Not doing anything that would disqualify. You know, the devil takes our brightest and our finest of our Christian young people, and he will tempt them beyond your imagination in order to have them disqualify themselves from ministry. We'll see later on, this is in the qualifications, that not every man that is capable of preaching and being a good pastor or being a good deacon, not every man is qualified because of some things in their past. God has a very stringent list for the qualifications for those two offices. And we'll, as I said, and as the scripture reveals, we'll look at those as in the weeks ahead. But we're just talking about any office. Here he's specifically talking about that of a pastor. But God is telling you to desire to serve Him in whatever capacity it is He has for you. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's, I can't remember, it's the last verse of chapter 12. I think it's the last verse of chapter 12. He says, desire the best gifts. That should be our what's in our minds as Christians. How can I serve God? What spiritual gift will He give me? And we have to desire that in such a way that we're preparing ourselves. That's why we have the Bible Institute, so that you can learn the Word of God, so that should God tap you on the shoulder and say, we need a Sunday school teacher, or we need a children's church teacher, or we need someone who can fill in the nursing homes like a guy got to do this afternoon, that you're ready and able to do that. Because He's not going to call you if you're not ready and able. Desiring it to such a point that you prepare yourselves, but then also live your life in such a way that you don't disqualify yourself. He says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Don't overlook that last phrase. He desireth a good work. You know, pastors that are worth their salt, and again, God's going to address it in the qualifications, are not doing it for the money. They're not doing it for the notoriety. You know, if I was doing it for the money, I would never be an independent Baptist. Because they do all kinds of studies of whatever you can think of, they've done a study on it. And one of the studies they've done is the average salary of a pastor in the different denominations. And the independent Baptists rank far in the rear They're dead last in the average salary of an independent Baptist pastor. You know, if I was going to be a pastor for the, and I was just doing it for the money, I'd be a the ones who make the most are the Episcopalians. Man, I'd join them. I can do anything I want because nothing's sin to them. And I'd make all kinds of money working only on Sunday morning. Now, I'd have to do leftist political activism, but I can join a marcher, you know, for the money you'd be making, it'd be well worth it. Of course, I would never do that because I'm not in it for the money. I'm in it because God has called me to serve Him, and I see it as a great privilege to serve God. And I didn't give up anything, even though I had a decent paying job and a good career before I went into the ministry. I gave up nothing. I sacrificed nothing. All I did was gain and get when I joined the ministry. I don't have as much money or financially as well off, but you know, my dad is awfully wealthy, isn't he? Owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I feel guilty calling him dad. That sounds irreverent to me. But my father in heaven owns it all. And I've got a mansion waiting for me. And how many people can say that? But if you're saved tonight, you can say that. Don't serve God for the money or the notoriety. If God calls you to be a Sunday school teacher, or how about a nursery worker? Man, you talk about the unsung heroes in a church. Are the faithful nursery workers. And they don't get any recognition. Parents appreciate it, but so rarely do we say thank you. But boy, you talk about an important ministry. Try to preach when there's a squalling baby. Now, when they're just sitting there looking cute, they can distract me because they're just cute, but nobody minds that kind of thing. But praise God for our nursery workers. But don't serve God for the notoriety or for the money. You see, it's a good work. It's a work that'll span time and eternity. I remember when I was in the print shop in Grand Rapids, every once in a while, there was a chicken shop down the street, and some folks would get some lunch from there, and they'd leave napkins around. And on that chicken place's napkins, they said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." A simple little rhyme, and yet such depths of truth in that. Because if you're doing a good work, it'll last. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be a reward for just simply doing what God told you to do. You know, I never rewarded my kids for just doing what they were supposed to do. I know some parents do that, trying to instill good behavior. But if they just were doing what they were supposed to do, there was no reward for them. They were just doing what they're supposed to do. But if they went over and above, or if I asked them to do something extra, then there'd be reward in that. But you know, God's going to reward us just for our obedience, just for our faithfulness. Because He's just that good, that loving, and that compassionate. And so God says, a good work. What kind of work have you invested your life in? You know, it's never too late to change gears and change roads and invest your time in a good work. We have so many opportunities here at this church for you to serve God and do something that'll last through eternity. Passing out tracts is one. That is a good work. You'll see it in the next missionary packet. We got a letter from the Fellowship Tract League. And he says that just in the month of January alone, 36 responses of people who had received Christ through the Fellowship Tract League tracts that have been distributed around the globe, literally, or around the globe. And so, good work, and that will be rewarded. So what kind of desires do you have? Do you desire the office of, and fill in the blank? Now, we didn't read the whole verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but there's a lot more spiritual gifts than just that of pastor. And I believe God wants to give you at least one. And in our church, size of our church, probably more than one roles for you to fill. And if you'll just prepare yourself, be careful not to disqualify yourself, God will use you and give you those spiritual gifts. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He'll give you ample reward that will make it worth it all. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the privilege of serving You. And Father, we know this section of Scripture is vitally important so that we as churches would know how to recognize who's qualified to be a pastor. But Father, help us not to limit it only to that office of pastor, but realize that each of us have a calling in life to serve you. Father, help us understand what that is and to realize it's a good work and prepare ourselves and make ourselves available to do that which you've called us to do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.